We covered a lot of ground last week with the opening 8 verses of this chapter 11 in the book of John. Let's do just a little quick summary on those particular points. We went through Christ's love. We went through the meaning of sickness. So, Christ's love through sickness. We learned about and talked about Christ's timing. We also spoke about grieving without hope and the character of Mary. And then we looked at the character of Martha and grieving with hope. And then we ended on the note, Jesus can do anything. So this week, before we start and dive into the text, did any of you ever wonder, what did Lazarus do after he was raised from the dead? Well, according to St. Philophilus of Cyprus in the year 367 to 403, Lazarus was 30 years old when he rose from the dead. He went on to live another 30 years following his raising. Another tradition says that Lazarus fled from the anger of the Jews and took refuge in a place called Kittaton in Cyprus around 33 AD. While in Cyprus, Lazarus met the apostles Paul and Barnabas as they were traveling to Paphos. And they ordained him as the first bishop of Kittaton, which has a lovely meaning. It means invaders. So he shepherded the church of invaders with great care for 18 years to the end of his life. So there's a joke that Lazarus made. And that's in all the historical accounts of him that made him particularly laugh. So it was a personal joke of Lazarus. And I might just show a little bit of his character. He was a very serious man. Naturally, after being risen from the dead, you're going to be very focused, especially on Christ's mission and purpose. And you can see he went into the family business, preaching the word of his dear beloved friend Jesus, which is beautiful. Lazarus became a pastor. So to the joke. One day, he saw a man stealing, of all things, a clay vessel. And he uttered the following words, saying aloud, "One earth steals another earth." It's dry humor, I know. But come on, this guy was raised from the dead, so this is funny. One earth vessel in a man who is dust steals a clay vessel which is made of dust on earth. Perhaps it's one of those situational jokes of 33 AD. It's probably not good for one pastor explaining another pastor's joke, but that's how it goes. So on to a serious note. I think it's really important to state that Lazarus' death and raising him was not the end goal for Christ. It was not just for him to go into ministry, which was acknowledged as just beautiful. No. The primary goal was for the glory of God, as per verse 4. So let's break this down into digestible parts. What does this really mean? I want you to think about this. It's more important, it's more loving from God's perspective for Lazarus and for the others, Mary and Martha, to go through pain and grief for him to die, so that everyone can be aware of the power of God, and particularly the glory of what Christ can therefore do in our life. So, love and hope through grief, as we all discussed last week. So in today's sermon, I want to focus on 8 verses like what we did last week, but I want to focus on the verses 38 to 46. So my title for part 2 is, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, but what does this mean for me as a believer? We'll go through 5 lessons and take 5 messages of hope from the text. So let's go to this text, starting in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's going to be a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for them, for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe what you said to me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Now we just want to do a bit of a recap just before 38. Jesus is deeply moved. He has told Martha that he is the resurrection. She believes. She believes that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Then he goes and explains himself to Mary. And then Mary says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Then she weeps. And this troubles Jesus, particularly his spirit. We learn something very special about our personal God and Savior. He gets us. He's not just that great engineer who designs the most complex eye or the brain. He's able to sympathize directly with us. He works on our lower level. You may say in confusion, "How can the Lord Jesus weep?" But he understands the emotional and spiritual state we're all in. But it's confirmed in verse 35. Jesus wept. He knew well the sorrow of this family. But you remember last week as I described this as the victory at Bethany. So sadness would soon turn to joy. This very revealing of Christ's humble character. Let's do some role play for a second to understand this text. Let's say for a moment you're in Christ's shoes. Knowing your divine position, you had God the Father supporting you. Let me ask you this question. Would you have paused in the miracle twice to stop and weep? As your job to do, and you've got a job to do, and everyone is disbelieving in your ability when you weep, and particularly this crowd that's watching you, watching your every move. No, you wouldn't. You would have been very focused. You would have gone with confidence, without weeping, without stopping. You would have raised Lazarus. But fortunately, we're not Christ. Even with the weight of Calvary, remember, Calvary's about to happen next, he stopped and paused twice and wept. This is unbelievable humbleness of Christ. This authority is not shown in the secular world of today. He had real pastoral control. It was a simple few words he had to say to Lazarus, yet his spirit was troubled. Weeping is also instructive. It's okay to cry. Men get a bad rep for this. If Jesus can weep at some deep feeling, then it's not something to be ashamed of. This was the old Stoic behavior, not Christian behavior. As Christians shouldn't be cold. They shouldn't be insensitive, but they need to feel and understand the need of another. We are, after all, to love our enemy. Whether man or woman, J.C. Ryle said, "Let us strive to be men and women of a tender heart, a sympathizing heart." Back to the text. The text says, "Move the stone." Okay, hang on. You can raise this guy from the dead, but you cannot move a stone. What is the Lord doing by asking them to do this? So our first lesson as believers sitting here today, Christ expects us to do what we can. Yes, Jesus can blow that stone away. He can crush it into dust. But what would that prove if all of you were sitting watching that stone being crushed into dust? Standing idly there. This whole moving of the stone was a spiritual lesson in doing spiritual good to others. Like training our kids in Sunday school or following in holiness in our daily walk. It is true, we are weak and helpless, yes. And without Christ we can do nothing, yes, John 15:5. But we must remember that Christ expects us to do what we can. The command was, take away that stone. His mighty power that Christ does not destroy man's responsibility. It's all our responsibility, as an example, to read the scriptures, to check Michael and myself after a sermon to make sure we've read the text correctly. That is your responsibility. There's no point saying we're Christians and not doing spiritual exercise, our scriptural reading exercise. Or we send our kids to Sunday school, but as parents, we're not reading those very scriptures at home with the kids. We must be interested as parents in what the kids are learning at Sunday school, or getting feedback from their Sunday school teachers. Les wasn't behaving in class. As parents, we should ask, for example, Barbara, what did you learn today? Or James, did you understand that teaching of the cross? These are big issues we'll deal with in Christianity. After all, today, we're talking about someone being risen from the dead. There's a lovely story of a shop owner who asks a very obvious question, but directly shows what we need to do as Christians. His shop was positioned directly opposite a church. And one day, he asked the pastor, "Dr. Creswell, I thought you were the pastor of a Baptist church. How come your people carry prayer books to church on Sunday?" Creswell smiled and said, "Sir, we are Baptists, and those are Bibles, not prayer books." Now, why do Baptists have a reputation of urging all churchgoers to have a Bible for themselves? Well, simple. You can follow along the text, as we've done today. But it's the ultimate source of authority, sola scriptura. The pulpit, this very place here, is not new revelation granted to me beyond the revelation of Scripture. If it was, we should all leave, as that is heresy. Michael and I use the words provided in the book. It's not our gospel, it's Christ's gospel. It's the same idea with us reading the Bible to Christ asking the stone to be removed. We have a responsibility. Let us be aware that we do not stand idle under the presence of humility. Let us daily try to do what we can. And in the trying, Christ will grant his blessings. So to our second lesson as believers, seeing the glory in all things, Christ's glory in all things. You heard it in the songs that preceded this particular sermon. We should look at Martha, the strong character. "I'm going to get things done, Martha." Last week in the sermon, we described her as the doer. This is the type of Christian within this church, within all churches, a busy person. But sometimes missing the theological signposts. Listen to Martha's words after the Lord says to her, "Take away the stone." So Martha is not standing by idle. She's getting involved. But in the thick of things, she says with an absolute breakdown of faith, "By this time, there's going to be a bad odor. For he's been in there 4 days." The Lord suddenly gets serious in answering her. And this is a lesson for all of us here. Listen to these powerful words. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Remember at the beginning of this chapter, the Lord sent a message to Martha and Mary that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. She had forgotten the most important reason for his visit. So the disciples had their doubts too, because when they came, what did they say in verse 11, 16? "Let's die with Lazarus." But to everyone listening here and online, let's remember why Christ was raising Lazarus. Verse 4. "This sickness will not end in death. It's for the glory, or God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So the whole purpose of this miracle is seeing Christ. Who is he? Seeing his glory, and therefore the Father's too. Our next lesson as believers from this text is seeing Christ. Always, but in everything we do. We need to see the fullness of Christ, who he is. We pray in this church, not because it's cool or it's something that's part of being a Christian. Wrong. We pray because it's something which brings grace. Prayer gets answered once in accordance to his will. It's an unbelievable moving force that every man should do often. It's the very wheel of Christianity. Maria and I have a lovely book that records our prayer requests to Christ. Maria has kept this book for over 14 years for the prayer meeting in Knockbridge. Every prayer goes in there. Most of them are prayers about this church. And what amazes me, I mean comforts me, and directly takes me on every month is, we pause and we see how much answered prayer has happened. And it's a blessing to us in the prayer group. So a recent example was Cordelia's trial of further studies, which last week we celebrated in Thanksgiving. She got the answer. Or Michael and Ashley's ongoing citizenship that took so long. We prayed and prayed and prayed. There's many more. The point I'm trying to make is Christ's grace upon his grace. This is seeing Christ at work. As realistically, in our fast lives, we miss this. So to support us seeing the glory of Christ and the purpose, let's break this down scripturally, as the Holy Spirit does a far better job than I do. So how do we see Christ? Because what does verse 4 say? It's God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So look with me at John 1:16. "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." Now, this is a piece of text you can read over fast and not fully understand. I hope a few pennies have dropped, as this is in relation to chapter 11 and Christ revealing who he is. Listen again. "Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given." So effectively, grace upon grace. The first grace is the Son, Christ coming into his creation, the incarnate being revealed to us all. Then we have the continuous grace that changed our lives, by grace given to save us and make us anew, the whole sanctification process. Let's add to this by reading 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, who with unrevealed faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That is why every sermon, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, Michael, Gavin, Kevin, or whoever stands up in this pulpit, speaks of Christ. Christ-centered preaching. Seeing Christ in the Scriptures. So back to the text at hand. Let's see Christ in his glory as we continue the text. Verses 41 and 42. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you'd always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Remember last week, we said in times of trials, look up. Cry out to the Father. When Christ starts off by looking up in this exact example of the text, giving thanks, Jesus sets the bar and the example here. This is heart-loving language. Father, help me so that these people know that you sent me. Think about it for a moment. This is so different from any biblical text from a prophet or apostle when they worked the miracles. It's not a prayer, but praise. And shows how he's linked, how the Father and Son are linked together. This complete unity with the Holy Spirit. So what should we be see from this as learners and students of the text in understanding what Christ is doing with prayer to the Father? Our fourth lesson. There is a will and purpose behind everything in the believer's life. Providence is at work. Perhaps the phrasing by J.C. Ryle sums it up well. Once more, he would be reminded all that he had not come among them as a mere prophet, but as the Messiah who was sent by the Father and who was one with the Father. Or John 10:30 says it's better. I and the Father are one. Then he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. This must have been frightening at this time. The dead rose, came forth on his command, bound head to foot in grave clothes. Okay, let's take a deep breath and look at the Lord's providence here. This is a public proof that our Lord has absolute power over the earthly world. Lazarus is alleged to, ironically have said earlier, earth stealing earth. But a corpse 7 days old was made alive in seconds. So dust to life. This does not make sense. Hence, it's providence of the Lord. Christ had absolute power over the spiritual realm. Note that Lazarus left his earthly body, went to paradise for 4 days, then to be called back once more to his earthly body. I am hesitant to point this out, but this is a first here, and there needs to be serious control in the spiritual realms beyond death to achieve this. Again, providence at work. To our fifth lesson. Our loving Savior provides comfort to the sad, to the Mary and Marthas, to you and to I. John Piper really helped me to grasp this bigger picture. So let me attempt to explain this bigger picture with you. The bigger picture to occur is not that he raised Lazarus, but 2 miles down that road from Bethany was the crucifixion. And shortly after Lazarus rising, Christ would come back from the death in the first resurrection. Now, some of you will say, what's the difference, Les, between this resurrection and being raised from the dead? As both are being raised from the dead. And that's where you'd be wrong. The difference is huge. Lazarus raising was him just coming back from death. Christ's resurrection, as John Owen puts it in his book, the death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. In Christ's case, death is conquered, destroyed for all men that believe in him. The curse of death that was on this world is lifted once you're in Christ. Lazarus was merely brought back to life. Christ passed through death, having conquered it, and came back on the other side. Christ's body after the resurrection was not another earthly body. No, it was the resurrected eternal body. He was the firstborn, while Lazarus was still in his earthly body. You can see how this was a foreshadow, and it opened our eyes to the possibility of what God was about to do at Calvary, only 2 miles down the road. Jesus' love for us is not measured by what we like or what we need, but by the gospel mission. Christ uses the victory at Bethany so that Martha, Mary, Lazarus, the disciples, you and I would all know Christ better. This divine Lord, the King of kings and creator of all. The pain of death in Lazarus' case was knowing the death, and more particularly the resurrection of Christ, was the love for all of us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Remember Martha? Her faith lacked. The smell, Lord. Don't move that stone. Christ, via the resurrection, now gives us access into this eternal life. But right now, remember what happened. Christ died, so we're forgiven of our sins. He took our sins on the cross, beat death, and then through the Father was raised again so that we have a clear path to him, to the Father. Christ is the second Adam, but the first Adam has fallen. And the second Adam is the firstborn of the one who redeems us. But this redemption is when we're living on earth, right now. We cannot wait like the Jews for the ultimate resurrection. As what did Christ say to Martha? I am the resurrection. So we must come to Christ now. Jesus broke into time and said, if they believe, if they're obedient, in other words, in love with me, they can come to me now. This narrow gate is open. Chapter 11 captures this whole gospel story so well and beautifully, because it's just before Christ goes to Calvary. The good news is that you see Christ with your spiritual eyes, not at your physical death when it's too late. That is when you are that is why you are obedient to him and act as a Christian in a church setting. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by the Father. And listen here. And I too will love them, and I will show myself to them. So we'll see him. But it is now. Christ chose to do something amazing with his creation. A path. The way to the Father from this dreadful, sinful world. Christ's resurrection is the greatest hope. The believer's comfort. A confirmation that we now have the righteousness of Christ to stand before the Father. So we can pray through Christ to the Father. We can live accordance to Christ's life in Christ, in his teachings. Now, so we can grow with him in our path of sanctification. We can die in baptism, rise through these waters, washed anew. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. Comfort is the part that there's no sinner too far gone for sin for Christ to raise and convert. Christ can say to the vilest man, come forth, loosen him from sin and let him go. So let's sum up these last 2 weeks and the understanding of chapter 11 in the book of Timothy we go to. And it's chapter 2 Timothy 1:8. Just for a bit of context, Paul is once again in prison for preaching God's word and is suffering in turn for his message. Paul at this point in the book is under persecution and is crying out for us to see Christ, just as Mary and Martha called out to Christ for help. If they saw him and he came, all would be well. I will read the text and comment as we go. So verse 8. He saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He called both Mary and Martha and Lazarus to a holy life. And all you hear, let's be honest, this miracle was very much the purpose of his own will and grace. Jesus exposed who he was, even to the believers. He is the resurrection, a position held before the beginning of time. Yet, it was God's timing when it was to be revealed. First, we have the victory at Bethany. Then we have it at Calvary. He loved us to die for our sins. So through the cross, and most importantly, the resurrection, we can be with him now, this very moment in Dundalk. Martha, I am the resurrection. Come to me. Back to the text in verse 10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What beautiful words. We're going to end on this joyous note. Death is destroyed. Christ has brought immortality here now. The very light of the gospel. He has brought life. He is the living spring. He is the bread of life. He has brought immortality into revelation in this gospel. Brothers and sisters, death has been defeated on the cross once and for all. But if you're listening online and you have not given your life to the Lord or are not part of a local church, then death does await you, but in capital letters. The death that Mary saw, the death that is final, the death that the world sees, this death once the respiratory system is stopped and the brain is dead, it is over, nothing more. This death is grieving without hope, without the believer's comfort. And we must have Martha's view of death and hope in Christ. We can do anything if you just ask your Father. Now that is comfort. Lazarus is the foreshadow. I ask those online or in this church, how many Lazarus must die before you come to Christ? Before you come to Christ and then have the most transformative relationship with him that will change you forever, for eternity. That is seeing Christ's love. Life is supposed to be with him in the image of our Savior. We're supposed to be united with the Lord. Don't hold back. Stand up and cry out as Martha and Mary did, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen. Let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, may we remember as believers what we can do for you, like moving that stone, Lord. That we can see your glory in all things. That we can see Christ in everything we do. That we acknowledge your will and purpose in our lives. And then we thank you, Lord, for this amazing comfort as believers. Let us wear this cross of hope. Let us pray at the foot of hope, the cross. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hope, the truth, and the way in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to be upstanding now for the next song, which is How Deep the Father's Love Is for Us.